And open to John 20:25. There's so much material in this verse that I really didn't know what to title it, but I finally came up with the spiritual prescription for the plague. The plague. And I say that because there is a plague. There is a plague in the evangelical church today. And I wanted to bring this to your attention. So let's pray and ask God to open up our eyes to this passage. Father, as we come to this passage, this inspired word of yours, Lord, we know that there's much manna in here. I thank you for putting it on my heart, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every soul here. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that you would be willing to call that one, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray, Father, that you would be glorified in it all. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful way that you speak to me. And now I pray you would speak through me to your people. In Christ's name I pray. John 20:25, thus saith the Lord. The other disciples therefore said unto him, that is Didymus, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There's a plague that's infecting the church. And unfortunately, that plague has not brought the evangelical church to her knees. Rather, it's brought her into a state of lukewarmness. Progressive liberalism, humanism, sensitive secret churches have infected the church with all manners of spiritual diseases. Heresies, man's traditions, cults, ravenous wolves, tares, and a host of other things have brought spiritual diseases and has spawned the deadliest of all spiritual diseases, which is unbelief. Unbelief in the church has roots that go all the way back to the first church of only 12 disciples. So to help us deal with this plague of unbelief, our Lord gave us the account of, as we call him, Doubting Thomas. We all know the story of the disciple of Christ who wouldn't believe the news that Jesus had resurrected and that he had appeared to all the other disciples. He just wouldn't believe it. We all know this. Thomas was suffering, and doing that, we know that he was suffering from unbelief. And now here's a guy that walked with Jesus for almost 3 years. He ate with Jesus. He cast out demons in his name, and now Jesus was dead and buried. His faith was rocked. Jesus, the Messiah, even God himself, was dead. How could that be? That was the thought that went through his mind. How could that be? How could God be dead? How could Jesus, who raised the dead, how could he himself be dead? So let me tell you, it wasn't hard for Satan to step in and convince Didymus or Thomas that he couldn't trust anything anymore that he couldn't see or touch. That was probably his attitude. If I can't see it, smell it, or touch it, I don't care about it. You see, that old serpent wanted Thomas to go back and revert back to using his physical senses the way he did before he was saved, looking at the world through his eyes instead of spiritually. And he wanted him to do that so that his faith would be completely shipwrecked. That was the whole goal of it, the goal of it. Bible makes it clear, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and you cannot be possessed. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, not so much, you can be possessed. So the devil can't take a disciple of Jesus Christ and do anything to him except shipwreck their faith. Make them of no use. In the military, we used to call that 4F. And why not? Why shouldn't he try it? It worked on Judas Iscariot. It almost worked with Peter. And now the angel of darkness was trying to do that to Thomas, or had done that to Thomas. Listen, let me tell you something. Doubt and fear, These are the wings that carry the sin of unbelief into our life. Doubt and fear. And no believer is immune from such sin because it's a sin which so easily besets us. Unbelief. There are times and seasons when even the most resolute believer will pause and they'll say, how can that be? Have you done that? Have you ever said, how can this be? How can I have this book and everything in this book and it's mine? How can that be? And yet you see it happen. Well, it isn't just you. In Genesis 17:17, Abraham had a moment of doubt. Father Abraham. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? He couldn't believe it. And in Judges 6:17, Gideon doubted that God had enlisted him, that God wanted him to do something for him. He was a farmer. He wanted him to go out and beat up the Midianites. How could that be? Here's what it says. Gideon speaking said, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What he was saying was, I'm going to lay out a sheep's fleece. And if you're talking to me, if you really want me to do this, please, let all the ground around it be wet with the dew, but keep the fleece dry. So God did. He still didn't believe. So he said, okay, we're going to do this another way. I'm going to do it the opposite way. Have the fleece get wet the next day and keep the ground dry. And God did it. Then he believed. Even John the Baptist had a moment that doubt that Jesus was the Lamb of God. We find that in Matthew 11:3. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That was the messenger John the Baptist sent to Christ. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist had that little element of unbelief in his heart. But these were very uncommon events in the lives of these godly men. But they were there nonetheless. And once they were strengthened from that, they went on to glorify God with their lives. Now, the big difference between the church today and the early church is instead of being an occasional thing, unbelief has so infected professing Christians today that the evangelical church has become lukewarm in her duties and worship of God. There are no revivals going around. Most churches today are censor-seeking. They want to have numbers. They want to fill the place up. Now, some people could say, well, yeah, you're just saying that because there's an echo in your church. No. I'm saying it because it's true. We don't care who comes. This is not a place to be saved. This is God's house. This is a place to come and to worship God. And if God is stirring your heart, this is a place to come and find him through his word and through his people who have his word. I tell you today, pulpits and pews are populated with tares and heretics who actually teach and preach and promote unbelief. Any spiritual teaching, listen, this is important. Any spiritual teaching that's outside of the biblical Christ, you're teaching unbelief. You're saying, I don't believe this. Instead, I want you to believe this. That's unbelief. You're teaching. I have a proof verse for that. Luke 6:46. Here Jesus is talking to people that call him Lord, Lord. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord and not do the things which I say? The evangelical church today, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, I say it weeping, lukewarm, infected with unbelief. But the good news, and there is good news, there is a spiritual prescription that we can apply when the sin of unbelief threatens our heart. There's a spiritual antibody you can use that will help you out of your unbelief. A spiritual prescription. And to get this healing balm of Gilead, as the Bible calls it, we must go back to verse 19. Go back in your Bibles to verse 19. It's here that John testifies. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now here we see the family of God gathered together, just like right now. They're all gathered together. And at this gathering, Jesus, the Lord God, appeared to his disciples for the very first time after his resurrection. Now look at verse 21. There he blessed them, and he gave them the great commission to go out. He sent them out to evangelize the world. In verse 22, he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Ghost. And then finally, in verse 23, our Lord gives his disciples the ministerial powers that they needed. That is the power to interpret his word and the power to enact church discipline. That's what it was. And that's what those words, what you forgive, I will forgive, and what you remit, then I'll act on it. What an amazing church meeting that was. Imagine that. He just walked in and appeared. What a blessing. What a blessing it was for all of those people who knew him in the flesh to see him in the flesh again. And even today, right now, this very moment, genuine believers, when we gather together, any group that are genuine believers gather together, Jesus is still showing up at that meeting. He's here right now this morning. But you have to perceive him spiritually. If you were in our Bible study this morning, I guarantee you, you would have perceived his spirit being there with us. I absolutely guarantee it. But I can tell you he's here right now. Well, better yet, God can tell us that in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And there's a bunch of people here this morning. And all you have to do, if you have spiritual eyes, is to note that our Savior attends every Sunday service, every Bible study, and every fellowship we have. He's there. Remember when he told his disciples, it's good that I go away because you'll do more than me? What he meant was, I can only be in one place at one time now. But once I pay for your sin debts, and I ascend to heaven, and I resurrect, and I ascend to heaven, and I come back, I could be everywhere at the same time. And he is. And if you don't believe that's true, that he's at every Bible study, you just ask one of our brothers or sisters who come to our meetings in our church, you just ask them if they've not seen the hand of God when they're here. That'll give you a testimony of seeing the Spirit of Christ at work in those meetings, and he's here every week. Why? Because we insist. We don't just say, well, we can make an excuse. We insist that this is the word of law and order. There's nothing but this. And because we do that, why wouldn't he show up? He doesn't show up because we're special or we dress funny or we dress good. He shows up simply because we're obedient to him. And he'll do that for any church that does the same thing. Now let's look at verse 24. But Thomas, the one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. For some reason, Thomas decided not to come to church that day or that night. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared. I don't know what he was doing or where he was, but he wasn't there for sure. And whatever he was doing, I can absolutely guarantee you, it wasn't as beneficial as it would have been if he was at that meeting. He had other things to do. He was discouraged. He had unbelief in his heart. Why go to church? Sound familiar? So by not being there, Thomas lost the privilege of seeing his resurrected Savior for the very first time. By not being there, he didn't receive the comfort, the strength, and other blessings that Jesus gave all the other disciples, because he wasn't there. He didn't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the rest of his brethren. He missed the blessing. And I would tell you this morning that whenever the household of God gathers together and you're not there, just like Thomas, you miss many, many blessings, many opportunities. When you miss Sunday service, Bible study, or any fellowship gathering, you miss the opportunity to be strengthened yourself. You miss the opportunity to be encouraged. You miss the opportunity to be loved, to be edified, to be comforted, to be of help to others. You miss that if you're not there. You miss the privilege of helping one of your brothers or sisters who may be in need. Sometimes all somebody needs after worship service, and I say this all the time, go to church and find somebody that's in need and pray for them, help them. Sometimes they just need somebody to talk to. Sometimes they need you to pray for them. Sometimes they want you to cry for them. These are people that God died for. We talked about our relationship this morning with God and with people. We're terrible at relationships. But God has shed his love in your heart, Romans 5. And so you have the ability now to be a new creature and have new relationships with everybody. But you have to be in church to do it. You have to be where the gathering of God's saints are. I play golf occasionally, and I haven't seen a group of Christian golfers, believing golfers. Even mowing your lawn. Mow it later. Being together with God's people is where the blessings are, and if you're not there, you have to ask yourself, where are you? You have to think of Doubting Thomas and what he lost. And I tell you this too, and when you are frequently absent from the household of God, it doesn't take long. I've seen this with my own eyes. It doesn't take long before the dark cloud of doubt, which is the sin of unbelief, will soon start to overshadow your faith. One Sunday missed, not too bad. Two Sundays missed, not too bad. Third Sunday missed, you don't even think about it. You don't. And all of a sudden, your first love becomes your second love, then your third love. And pretty soon, God's not in the center of your life anymore. He's on the outside edges as a sideshow, just holding on to your life. Now, what do you got? What do you have? You have no blessings. You have whatever your flesh wants, but it is not what God wants. And ultimately, if you know God, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're genuinely saved, I tell you this, He will bring you back. And it will be a painful experience if you don't do it on your own. And I can speak from personal experience at least once about that. And that's exactly what happened to Thomas. And that's what will happen to any believer if they're not where they're supposed to be when the household of God gathers together. My wife will tell you this. Before I was a pastor, from the day I got saved and started going to church, I was the first one in the parking lot and the last one to leave. Why? Hunger. Hunger. Listen, when you leave this place, you consider the mix of people you're going to be with. You're not going to be with people like you are right now. When you go downstairs, when this service is over with, stand up here for a minute when everybody's downstairs and listen. You're listening to a little piece of heaven. That's what goes on in heaven every single moment. Brothers and sisters, you don't find them out on the golf course up there doing this or doing that. They're together. They're worshiping God. They're loving one another. It's perfect love. And you have an opportunity for a couple hours a week. And like Thomas, he missed it. And if you miss it, you'll really miss it. And I have a proof statement for that as well. Our text. But he said unto them, except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what will happen to people when they stay away from church. When they stay away from Bible studies. When they stay away from fellowship of any kind. I don't care if it's a dinner, a concert, whatever it is. It's not about the activity, it's about loving one another. It's about strengthening your faith. It's about straightening out your life. There's nobody sitting here right now that doesn't probably have an unmentionable in their heart somewhere. Why? Because they need straightening out. And the more iron sharpens iron, remember that, the more we do that, the more glory we bring to God, and the easier our life gets. You know, ultimately, that's what it's about. I've said this to you before. I look forward to heaven. I'm ready to go. All of that other stuff. But my main interest is finding in this book things I can do to make my life easy here. Because in heaven, I'm not going to have to worry about temptation. I'm not going to have to worry about my flesh gnawing at me or my will trying to overpower me. I'm not going to have to worry about any of that stuff. I need help now, and so do you. For Thomas to say that unless I see those marks, those prints of the nails in him, is an incredible statement, since he physically walked with God for almost 3 years, he still didn't believe. A man who heard Jesus tell a synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well," Luke 8:50. Thomas heard the Lord tell the man whose son was possessed by demons that the disciples couldn't remove. That was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:20. "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." You get that? Nothing. A little bit of faith. That's why it's so important. That's why you got to be around God's kids, because then that rubs off on you, and you're able to energize them as well. Here was a man who heard his master tell the people what the work was of God was all about. He told them, he was there. Here's the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. He heard that God himself saying that. And even after hearing all this, the apostle was unwilling to believe that his master had resurrected from the dead. He still didn't believe it. So if that's the case, and you've never seen Christ physically, imagine how easy it is for you and I to have unbelief. And I got to tell you, whether it's Thomas, James, Brian, or Diane, when you are in the state of unbelief, this is what you hear Satan doing. Got him. Chalk one up for the bad guys. They get you. Don't let them do that. And how do we know that's true? Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8. He warned us. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Doubting Thomas is the perfect example, and it was a real event, is a perfect example of how unbelief was in the very first church of 12 people, was present there. Three of them, Peter, Judas, and Didymus, were all affected by unbelief. That's a quarter of the disciples. How much does it affect the church today? Now let me show you what the apostle Thomas, how wise Thomas was. First of all, when he was told that Christ had appeared in the church, you notice he didn't cry out, I won't believe what you said until I see his face. I want to see him face to face, then I'll believe. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I refuse to believe unless I see his crown from his resurrection. He didn't say that. And he didn't say he must see him with a girt around the chest with a golden girdle. He didn't say that. No, my beloved, our text says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the prints of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's what he said. And you know what? When you look at that text and you really think about it, all he was saying was that the apostle was demanding proof. The demand for his proof was actually a cry for faith. That's what he was crying out for. He needed his faith to be strengthened, so he wasn't looking for the God-man Jesus. He was looking for the wounds that he suffered. He was looking for the wounds of the Messiah, because in them and only in them is their salvation. That's why he said, "I need to see the nail prints." He didn't care about seeing him face to face. He knew Jesus had nail prints. He knew he had a gash in his side. He wants to see the prints and the nails in his hands and feet. He wants to thrust his hand into the wound on his side. Only the blessed wounds of Jesus Christ will strengthen his faith, and nothing else will do. Nothing. And that same goes for you as well. Only in Christ can you be strengthened, and in those wounds. Why? Because those wounds represent his death, your death, his resurrection, your resurrection. The wounds of our Savior are the only spiritual prescription for the plague of unbelief. There is nothing in this universe that will cure that plague except the wounds of Christ. When unbelief steals your joy or faith, look to the wounds of Jesus to persevere in your strength. When doubt or fear come flying into your life, look to the wounds of Jesus for comfort. These are the fountains that never fail. They are blessings for God's people. They are what strengthen you. They are what help you. They are what make you grow. They are what makes you persevere in your faith. Look to the wounds of Jesus Christ. And when you look there, what are you going to see? Good question. When you turn to the Lord's wounds, what will you see? First, the first thing you're going to see is you're going to see a token of our Savior's love for you. He didn't get up on that cross for himself. He got up there for you. The wounds on his side and the nail prints on his hands are an emblem of the suffering he endured for you and I. The spear that was thrust into his side has written your name on his heart. And he's engraved your names on the palm of his hand. Look at Jesus. Dead, buried, risen, and then remember, all of that was done for you and I. Dead, buried, and risen. All done for you and I. Tell your soul, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Then by faith, put your finger into the nail prints, spiritually speaking, and these wounds will heal your unbelief. There's no better prescription for unbelief than the sight of a wounded Savior. Nothing. Nothing trumps that. Secondly, the wounds of Jesus are seals of his death. You see, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And those nail prints prove that he died. And the Apostle John testifies to that in John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. That's what he says, that you and I might believe, not just the people he wrote to, but you and I. The God who made the heavens and the earth was willing to set aside all of his glory. He was willing to lower himself and take on the flesh of humanity. He was willing to bear the ridicule and torture of men. He was willing to be tempted by Satan. He was willing to endure the wrath of his Father and take on all the sins of his people. 2,000 years ago, where were you and I? But yet those wounds paid for our sins 2,000 years later, and they're still paying for every new elect that comes into this world. For all these reasons, all of them, and many more, the healing, cleansing power of the wounds are the only spiritual prescription that can heal the plague of unbelief. So look to the cross, look to the wounds, and look to the blood of a risen Savior as a prescription for the plague of unbelief. Those of you that are in Christ, take that message home and rejoice, because the nail prints on his hands and the wound mark on his side are more than a spiritual prescription. They're more. You know what else they are? They're a declaration that he has not forgotten what he has went through for each and every one of us. Take that thought home and rejoice. He did it for us. And when you feel the spirit of unbelief crawling into your life, if there's no church activity, you call a brother or sister. Say, hey, let's pray together. Let's go have a coffee. I want to talk to you about something. You do that to preempt it so that you never will be like Thomas and miss all the blessings. And I want to just close with this one thought. I remember a long time ago, a missionary told a story. And it was a story about a saint who died, and the angel was carrying him home to glory. He was going home to glory, and as he was going up, he noticed there was these rows and rows of file cabinets. And he said to the angel, he said, what are those things? He said, those are all the blessings you missed. You left behind. Don't leave your blessings behind. Don't let the spirit of unbelief take hold of your heart. Look for the wounds in your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're listening to this and you haven't come to the cross, well, You can't look to the wounds right now. Right now, you look to yourself. But if you feel God moving in your heart, and you want to know more about how you can claim the wounds of our Savior, you call me if you're listening on the internet, or you see me if you're here after the service, and I'll show you in God's Word how. He's calling you. He's calling you. And He died for you, and He wants to save you. So come or call. Let's pray. Father, humans have tried throughout the centuries, and I dare say I just barely touched the surface of this wonderful text and what it means. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us all to realize that we need to be where we're supposed to be. We know, Lord, that we're supposed to walk in the center of your will, and we need your help with that, Father, because as the hymn goes, we do tend to wander. So, Father, I pray that you would help us not to wander, to keep us in the center of your will, and Lord, help us in our unbelief, even as the man asked Jesus for the same thing. We ask you as your people, help us in our unbelief. Help us to look to our Savior and the nail prints in his hands. We ask it all in Christ's name, for your glory and our good. Amen. Closing hymn 307, we'll sing a few verses of